This morning to Hebrews chapter 12 as we worship God by hearing His holy word. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 13. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Stand with me as we worship the Lord and humble our hearts before His word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we might may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. When the Lord chastens us, corrects our faults, brings some afflictions in our lives, we're oftentimes like those little boys who, when they're disciplined, they run around the room screaming and it hurts, it hurts, it hurts. Or, like the older children who plot and scheme to avoid discipline, maybe try to discover the value of paperback books hidden in their pockets. All kinds of ways, anything we can do. Daddy, since I said that, make sure you check back pockets. Anything we can do to avoid, evade, escape, shorten discipline. We need encouragements to settle down and to receive our Father's blows because they can be very heavy. And He gives us three encouragements here, three of His purposes that He is working out through discipline in verses 11, 12, and 13. In verse 11, He says, He's forming righteousness in us. He's forming righteousness. Second, verse 12, He says that one of my purposes in discipline is so that we will then encourage others who are weak and about to faint. And then an interesting purpose lastly in verse 13, to heal the areas of our lives where we are lame. So to form righteousness, to encourage one another, and to heal our lameness. These three encouragements we are given to yield to our Father's discipline. Now, verse 11 is where we left off last week. And as God goes about to form righteousness in us, we may well ask the question, must God's discipline hurt? I mean, He says here, no discipline, no chastening. And remember, that means instruction in righteousness, correcting our faults, bringing pressures on us through affliction to bring us to repentance and to form godliness in us. He says quite frankly that when we're going through it, it's not pleasant. So the idea that Christians should always be shiny, happy people is just not consistent with experience, and it's certainly not consistent with discipline because it's painful. It will hurt. But that only raises other questions. Why would God hurt us? Why would God make us feel pain? I mean, you look around in our culture and the children and the grandchildren of the hippie and the Jesus movements and whatnot, they've learned very well and they taught one another very well that nothing should hurt me. I shouldn't have to hear anything I don't like. That my preferences, my convictions, my opinions not only are correct and true because they're correct and true for me, but you cannot at all speak against them because if you do, it's personally insulting and I'm offended. And then if we decide that we are going to make unfounded, no evidence accusations against people in public, and it could be any of you, as well as those in public office, no, in my mind, this happened, you're guilty. I mean, we have become a nation. I mean, wimps is not. We are revolutionary barricade raisers in the street against anything that would remind us that we are not gods. As a nation, we have listened to Satan's lie, "You shall be as gods," and boy, our nation is tapping its foot to the devil's tune. I'm not going to go through anything that hurts, crosses my will. Of course, parents, you know, are increasingly, oh no, appeasement parenting. We're not going to cross our children. Bad thing, parents. You're going to have some howling in your home, or there'll be some howling in hell. You're going to have to listen to some no's and give some no's to your children, or they'll never know how to walk with God. You're going to stick by your guns. And when they say to you, well, that's not fair, well, or that hurts, well, you know, I'm your father, I'm your mother, God has given me authority, you, child, does not know what's best for you. Apple does not know what's best for your children. The entertainers of our age do not know what is best for your children. God says about His children and by implication for our children that sometimes we need pain. Why is that? Well, because we are mules and donkeys, say Scripture. And by the way, for those who haven't been on a farm recently, mules and donkeys, stubborn, all right, stinky, all right, you can't hardly break a mule's neck to get it to move in the direction you want it to go to. We're willful. We're wedded to our sins. I mean, here's Rachel going back to the land of promise, sitting in Jacob's tent, sitting on her daddy's gods. I mean, she's sitting on, you know, she's in Jacob's tent. She's in the tents of Shem, but she brings her gods with her. Peter, I mean, Peter was a godly man. Peter walked on water. He had more faith than any of us will ever have in this life. And yet would not give up that I can do this. I will not forsake you. I will die with you. Would not give it up. The Lord Himself, I wonder, I wouldn't do that. Yes, you would. The Lord Himself stood right there. Peter knew who He was. Said, Peter, you are not as strong as you think you are. You are going to deny me three times. I'll give you the exact time. When the rooster crows the third time and finishes, you will have denied me three times. No, I won't. How did Peter learn himself? We've already looked at that word, one of the words for correction that's used earlier in our text, that by correction, God shows us who we really are. How did God show Peter? He let him fall. He let him fall miserably into sin. And so Peter, oh, here's who I really am. We don't like that. That's why God's discipline has to hurt. It's got to be painful. It's not like you and I are these nice people and, you know, God, if He would just, here's how we, if God would just let me do what I want to do, I would be perfectly happy. You know, children, Mom and Daddy, if you'll just buy me what I want you to buy me, you'll never hear a word out of me. That's how we are. It's how Scripture describes us. Granted, the Holy Spirit's regenerating and renewing us, but that work's not finished. And so we need some painful discipline at times in our life. So don't run away from it. Because God's doing something great in your life when He brings those afflictions. Verse 11 tells us, He says, after we yield to it, it will yield what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now let's talk about righteousness first. Righteousness is not social justice. Social justice is defined by today's revolutionaries means my right to your money. And my right to live as I want while I stick my hands in your pocket to take from you money to pay for what I can't pay for. That's today's definition of justice. That's not God's. You can see, turn over to 1 John. We need to see this idea of righteousness in the believer's life because cheap grace preachers are not helping the situation either because they speak of grace as if it's just kind of cut off from obedience. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, 1 John 2:28, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now, notice verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Oh dear. Read that again. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Oh, so there's a family image that God is forming in the disciples of His Son, in His children, that as Jesus was righteous, you can identify God's children by righteousness as well. What is righteousness? Righteousness is obedience to God. Righteousness is doing God's will. Righteousness is very obviously connected to discipline because you're disciplining sins and faults when God afflicts us so that what? We'll turn from our sins, we'll turn from our willfulness, and we will pursue righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. These two things often go together in the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ has established, righteousness and peace. So here's how we know we're profiting from our afflictions. You ready? You ready? We feel better about life. No, that's not one of them. The pain goes away. No, that's not one of them. We know that we are profiting in God's school of discipline when we are learning to be more obedient. When we are learning to be more teachable before God. I'm telling you, a lot of what's preached out there in the church today is a false gospel. It's a false grace. Not everywhere, of course, but there's enough of it in terms of the big public consumption, media things to where grace means God's affirming you. Grace means you can have God on your terms. There's never any talk about repentance. There's never any talk about obedience to the concrete requirements of God's Word and God's law. And very often when that's brought up, there's howling and screaming that that's a denial of grace. When the apostle said that the grace of God has appeared, Titus 2:11, to teach us to deny ungodly lust and that we might live soberly and righteously in this present age, to walk in obedience to God. And notice there, he calls that righteousness peaceable. Now, Isaiah, I believe it's 32:11, says the work of righteousness is peace. Psalm 119, I think it's 165, says, great peace have those who love God's law. Nothing shall move them. Peace, righteousness. This is a strange thing to say to people who are facing persecution. Peace would seem to be, Lord, You have power. you could extract us from the persecution and we'd be at peace again. Or we're in a disease. Lord, you could take away the disease, then I'll have peace again. Lord, you could take away my ungodly children or give them a new heart or help me figure out what to do, then we'll have peace again. God says that if you want peace, then practice righteousness. Now, He knows better than anyone the connection between the two, because what is His throne? His throne, it says in Scripture, is established upon righteousness. Perfect rectitude. Everything He does is good because He does it. And before Him, everything is a sea of glass, no ripples. All is calm, all is bright before God and at peace because of righteousness. And so, notice He tells them, do you want peace? Do you want, in the midst of horrible circumstances, do you want peace? Do what God says. Now, parents, there's some implications for us on this as well, because, you know, very often we think, well, if I just say yes, then we'll have peace. Or if I'll just be, you know, draconian, then we'll have peace. But notice here the importance. Righteousness as the way to peace. Righteousness is the way to peace. And we have to understand, parents, that very often I know perhaps we're afraid of pushing away our children by insisting on obedience. But you know, we never think about parents, do we? What if I offend God and push Him off by not encouraging and, like He told Abraham in Genesis 18, commanding His children in the way of obedience? It's so odd in our day and age that as we've lost the fear of God, we start fearing our children, and so we don't want to offend them. We don't want to drive them off. But in the process, we drive God off. Because God says, you don't get your marching orders as parents from how your children respond to you. You get your marching orders from Me. And now that's how He parents us. We howl. He doesn't say, well, okay, I won't make you go through that. I mean, He didn't say to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for instance, He didn't say, oh, that's kind of hot in there, boys. You don't have to go in there. He didn't tell them He was going to save them. They didn't know. He just, well, this is what God's law said. Now think about that. Please understand this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not go into the fiery furnace and did not refuse to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image because they worked themselves up to a spiritual frenzy. Boy, I just really feel like this is a dying day, boys. And I think if we just kind of work ourselves up into this, you know, religious enthusiasm, we'll be able to, you know, just stand right up there and just beat our chest right in front of Nebuchadnezzar's face. No, none of that. Why did they go to the fiery furnace? Because they obeyed the first commandment. Now let that sink in. We look to, oh, if I just start feeling better about things, then I'll start obeying. Or, you know, then everything will be better if I start feeling about things. That is totally not a biblical way of approaching life. The reason we know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their stand and their deliverance is because they said, Nebuchadnezzar, you can do whatever you want. You can light that fire 100 times over. But you shall have no other gods before you, and we're not going to bow to your image. So Nebuchadnezzar said, well, it's either me or the first commandment. We'll take the first commandment every time. I'm going to throw you in the fire. We'll take the first commandment every time. Now God delivered them. They didn't know. He would have been perfectly just and righteous if He brought them to heaven. But the point is, their peace in that situation, Daniel's peace in the lion's den, our Savior's peace at some level when He stands up after praying in Gethsemane and He's poured out His soul to His Father and He stands up and He sees. And so for the rest of that evening, He's directing traffic. Now, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Let these go. Judas, are you really going to betray me with a kiss? I mean, He is perfectly composed in His peace because He is perfectly committed to obeying the will of His Father. Let that sink in. It's not an American lesson. You will not find anything on this at Barnes & Noble, and you will find scarce little of this in any textbook of any school in this United States. That if you want peace, and if you want inner peace, objective peace, then you pursue righteousness, obedience to God. We have totally forgotten that. As a nation, we could apply this militaristically. We could apply it politically. Of course the world's in upheaval because our own nation, and particularly its military leadership, does not practice biblical righteousness. And so, everywhere we go, It's regime change, upheavals, and more intrigue because there is, Isaiah 57:21, no peace. Just turn there. We've done it before, but you need to see it because this is so much the hottest issue of our age. The hottest issue, and as Christians, we have to be ready to speak to these issues. Isaiah 57:19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So, a presidential candidate, a congressional candidate, comes, oh, I promise peace. Really? Do you practice righteousness? Well, then you're a liar. Okay, because there is no peace without righteousness, because this is God's universe. Now, let's go back more specifically to our text. So he says here, this is what I'm doing when I bring discipline into your life. Let me say it plainly. I want you to stop sinning. Attitudes, words, actions. Maybe it is something parental in your life that you're not being faithful to God as a parent. You're not putting in a tender, loving way, this is what God says we're going to do, and this is what we're going to do, whether we feel like it or not. Or maybe as a wife, I don't feel like loving my husband. He's done X, Y, Z. Well, I don't feel like obeying. It doesn't matter. God says do it. Husband, I don't feel like loving my wife. You don't know how horrible she is. She may be. But God didn't say, get your marching orders from your feelings. He says, love and obey me. And then I'll work on these other factors in your life because I've brought this pressure on you, these afflictions, this discipline to teach you peace through righteousness, to obedience to me. And let me tell you something. God's going to work this out in each of His children. Remember that verse you read in 1 John? That everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Let's trace this theme out for just a minute. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And we're just going to look at a couple verses of just, this is going to happen in God's children. This isn't optional. If you're a believer this morning, God is doing this in your life. Or He will do it in ways that are more tangible. Look at Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. God has tied holiness and righteousness to election. I have chosen you, you will be holy. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. I'll wait for another second. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. I know your mind doesn't work at the speed of your fingers don't work as my thoughts are, so we'll try to slow down. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And then he goes on to talk about that you know how to possess your vessel, your body, particularly in its sexual manifestations in that text, in honor and self-control, not in the lust of the concupiscence as the Gentiles. In other words, God says, this is my will for you to be sexually holy as part of your sanctification. 1 Peter 1:15, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 John 2:9, this is how we know that we know Him, that we keep His commandments. So understand, this is not optional. You don't get a free pass. There's no believer who can say, you know what, I want to enroll in a different class. Doesn't God have like three or four different tracks? Can I have the non-discipline track? Can I have the track where you don't have to learn obedience through suffering? Oh, that was the track Jesus walked. Hebrews 5:8, He learned obedience through suffering as our mediator, to bow His will to God. You might say, this is encouraging. Oh, yes. It is so encouraging. And those of you who are walking with Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is so encouraging. Wait a minute, God's will is holiness? That is such a blessing because I feel in myself so much sin, and that gives me encouragement that sin can't beat God's will. Therefore, if I give myself to God's will and I call upon Him and I yield to this, I don't like this disease, I don't like this hardship, I don't like this thorn, you know, like Paul had, I don't like it. Paul didn't like his thorn either. But if I yield to it and I say, thank you, Father, you know what I need better than I know. And so whatever you want to do is right. God says, I'm going to form righteousness in you. It's going to bring peace. So it's incredibly encouraging. And of course, who would say, no, I don't want to learn righteousness? Oh, so you don't want to be at what will be the most glorious day there ever was, when the whole church one day, all time, all of God's people, it'll make the Mount of Transfiguration just look like dark and dim. The whole church and the Old Testament saints and Moses and Abraham and Sarah and Rahab and David and Jeremiah and the prophets and the New Testament saints and all of God's people were standing there as a glorious bride without spot, without wrinkle, no sin, praise on our lips. Kind of makes it all worth it. I don't like going through this. This is painful at the moment, as he says in verse 11. But boy, God's going to work righteousness in it. So rather than jumping up and down and screaming like a 5 or 6 year old, I don't like this, it hurts. Instead of doing that, say, Father, it does hurt. But I'm going to take my hurts to you because I know you've got bigger purposes in them. Now notice he says at the end of that verse, back to 12:11, to those who have been trained by it. So please understand something. There's a note of realism here. If I'm out of shape, I go to a gym, I can't expect to be a well-honed athlete in 30 minutes. There's some training involved. The word here, we get the Greek word for training here, originally meant to train naked. Don't get any ideas, okay? But that's the way the Greeks did. They wanted to get rid of anything they thought was an entanglement to competing. The idea here, though, is serious exercise. Now, this takes time. I'm not going to, you know, I go to my mom and dad maybe, and maybe you're convicted, you're a young person. Yeah, I've kind of been bucking the system in my house. I don't like the system, but I need to get under the system. And I need to ask the Lord to forgive me. Maybe you're an adult who's going through something in family or health, or I don't like the system, but I need to get back under God's hand. I can't do it kicking and screaming and complaining, because that dishonors Him. And so you go to the Lord, or you go to your parent, which I encourage you to do, young people. You know, if you're at odds with your parents, go to them. Confess your sins. It doesn't mean everything is going to be worked out in 5 minutes, but at least go and put yourself back under legitimate authority. I would say step one, same thing wife, same thing husband. Go back, put yourself under legitimate authority by confession, and then expect to have to endure some training. It's not going to stop. God's going to bring it up to you next time. Are you going to curse when something bad happens? You going to get angry and stomp your feet? Next time your wife displeases you, are you going to yell at her, scream at her, pout at her? Or are you going to learn, wait a minute, God's bringing this into my life because I need to learn patience. I need to learn tenderness. I need to learn kindness. He's forming me into the image of Christ. And it's going to require some pain and some endurance of that pain. Are you ready for that? Does that encourage you? Does holiness encourage you? What if I told you that every bit of misery in your life, every single bit of everything that makes you sad is in some way tied directly or indirectly to sin, yours or others, and disobedience to God? Kind of puts things in a little bit different perspective, because we blame it's the Republicans, it's the Democrats, it's men. It's white men. It's black men. It's the yellow man. It's whatever. Anybody but me. And yet everything, all the misery, is because we're not yet perfected in obedience. And as saints, this is a glorious part of our gospel, that God is forming us into the character and the image of His Son through the discipline that does hurt sometimes. So you might think, you say, and I'll just make this and we'll move on to this other two encouragements, that, well, I see what you're saying, and maybe I do need some pain, you know, in my life. Maybe my attention, I really need the Lord to get my attention in this area, but boy, it sure does seem to have gone on a long time. You know, it kind of reminds me after, you know, our basketball coach had us run suicides for the 100th time. Aren't we done yet? Aren't we done yet? Isn't this enough? And that's where faith, which remember this chapter is about looking unto Jesus, that's where faith comes in and says, Lord, You know what I need better than I do. And in fact, I don't have any clue, like Jeremiah said, it's not in man to understand His way. I don't understand what I need. These parents, this discipline, this husband, this wife, this job, this boss, this country, this president, these sins, this weakness, this body, whatever it may be. You know what, Lord, this seems to have gone on a long time, so what I'm going to do is, instead of complaining, stomping my feet, trying to shove plastic, you know, softback books down my pants to soften the blow, not trying to do any of that, I'm going to do what? I'm going to go to You, my Savior. Because He entered all of this condition for us in order to save us, where He learned obedience through suffering. You need to understand this. And so do I. All the blasphemy that He endured. Can you imagine that the Son of God endured being told, you're doing this by the power of Satan. You know who fills your heart? The devil does. Demons. Remember the crowds at one point tell Him, you have a demon. Can you imagine the Son of God being told and enduring it? I mean, He could have and just destroyed everything. You have a demon. That's just one little side of this. And then allowing Himself to be personally accosted by the devil in the wilderness with the insinuations, and then being manhandled by ungodly men, disbelieved by His disciples. Why did He go through and drain this cup? So that one of the reasons, not only did He save us by His afflictions and His sufferings and obedience and death, but now at God's right hand, we have a high priest that we can tell Him everything and know that He understands pain, He understands suffering, He understands injustice, He understands hardship, He understands the strength of temptation, He understands frustration, He understands the difficulties of patiently enduring and doing good. He understands. Problem is, we don't go to Him. We don't take seriously that we have a merciful and a faithful high priest. We have a sympathetic high priest, the apostles already told us earlier in the letter. So yeah, you want to give up. Sometimes we do. I'll never forget, there was one day, I think my dad had spanked me 3 or 4 times. So I remember thinking somewhere around the afternoon, is life worth living? I mean, you know, and my dad's saying, they weren't anything to make light of. I mean, you know, it was pretty serious business. And, you know, it's like, oh, I can't go on. And if any of you feel like that this morning, you can't go on. You may not can. Let's be honest. People do end it. People do. People who profess Christ end their lives. I can't do this anymore. And that's right. You can't. But He can. And that is the great encouragement of the gospel and of this letter. When I'm at my wit's end, which doesn't take much, when I'm at patience end, which doesn't take much, when I lose hope, sometimes doesn't take much, there is a Savior in heaven. His name is Jesus, and He's passed through the darkest, deepest, most painful valley, and He knows what we're going through. And He can help us. So you take it to Him. Don't tell me I'm ready to give up. Don't come and tell me what doesn't work. Because you know what I'm going to tell you? If you come to me and say, well, what you're saying doesn't work, I'm going to say, you don't go to Jesus. Well, I pray. It's not good enough. I'm not talking about do you pray. I'm not talking about do you complain. I'm saying do you go and do you persist in going to the Son of God, laying your heart open before Him, casting your cares upon Him, and basically saying, I'm not moving until You help me. I'm not moving from this posture of prayer. I may have to go to work. I may have to take care of some things around the house, but I'm not moving in my soul until You help me. And never in the history of the world has He ever told any one of His sheep no. Never. Never has He withheld the help that they need to persevere and to see it through to the end. And if anybody knows about seeing it through to the end, He does. As He was surrounded with the pains of death and the sorrows of hell for our sake, for my sake, for your sake. So don't forget this. Encouragement one. Through these pressures, God forms righteousness in us. And the other two are simpler, perhaps, but nonetheless important. He says, therefore, I want you to look around and look, see who's getting weak. You ever feel that way? I never forget. We had this one guy in PE. I'll never forget him as long as I live. His name was Kevin. This kid, I think he was made of dough. Okay, I mean, he couldn't do anything. He couldn't even run five steps without falling over. Man, I felt sorry for him. And if that's you, I'm not making fun of you. I really felt sorry for him. He couldn't do anything. That's sometimes how we are as believers. You know, we forget something about believers, that God doesn't give us all the same degree of grace and the same degree of faith. Romans. God gives a measure of faith. And sometimes we get weak. By the way, do you appreciate, therefore, strength in the hands which hang down and the feeble knees? And then he says in verse 13, lame. Do you appreciate being called lame? I mean, I quite frankly, I'm thankful for it. Because, I mean, if you're honest with yourself, well, sometimes I am weary. You know, your hands hang down, your knees get kind of trembly when you're running in a race. That's kind of the metaphor, this controllingness here. But notice what he says. He says, look around within the body for those who are weak and stumbling. Maybe just like, man, I'm going. You know, I'm reminded of something Calvin said one time that struck me right between the eyes. I've quoted it many times, but he said, the best believer barely crawls toward heaven. So that's the way we are. Man, these pressures, Lord, I got so much to do and weaknesses and all this. He says, look around. It's no insult for the Lord to identify us as weak or to identify ourselves. But what does he say? He says, strengthen those hands. Verse 13, make straight. Now, I'll tell you something. I've seen this in my own life. I've done it to my wife. And I'm sure you probably have as well. When you're going through one of those weak periods and somebody tells you truths that you already know, somebody comes up to you maybe at funeral, maybe you've lost a loved one, and says, well, you know, the Lord's in control. And maybe a lesser affliction that you go through, somebody says, yeah, you know, God is in control and He means this for good. You're thinking to yourself, I wish they'd just be quiet. I already know that. I don't need catechisms. I don't need confessions. Now, at one level, we certainly do need to be a lot tenderer than we are toward those who are suffering. At another level, when we're going through difficult times, in the whole lesson of this is you do need a catechism lesson. That you do need. How is it that weak hands are raised back up again and weak knees are made strong? Because we're still running. We're still under God's discipline. It's by being reminded, wait a minute, God's training you. God's bringing out His purposes in your life. We need to be ready to hear this from each other. And maybe really take it in. I mean, for example, if somebody quotes Romans 8:28 to you when you're going through a difficult time. God causes all things to work together for good to those who know God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, we use that all the time against people who don't believe in God's sovereignty, but when it comes to using it on us, yeah, 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 whatever. There is this insidious, this evil, like resistance when it comes to us at times. Oh yeah, God may be working all things together for good to somebody who has more than I do or their life is easier, but He's not making it work together for good for me. Because if He was making it work together for good for me, my life would not look like this. I would have this. I would not have that I think I really need. It does, and so maybe we don't ever verbalize it. But that even just makes our hands stoop down even more and our knees faint because we forget, wait a minute, it doesn't make it go away and it doesn't make the pain any less in the short term, but to know that my God and Father has brought this into my life for good, that ought to give some encouragement to you when you're going through difficulty. It doesn't mean you don't cry. It doesn't mean you don't feel things very deeply. We're not rocks. But it does mean, okay, I don't like this. I don't like hearing the news that I'm going to die. I don't like hearing the news that I'm going to have this disease. I don't like... But whatever my God ordains is right and good. And of course, at a much, in one level, lower level, these children, more demands, this work, these finances, whatever it may be. Okay, Lord. You brought this into my life. You got my attention. Oh, that's the big thing, isn't it? Does the Lord get our attention? Does He get your attention? Did He get your attention only after everything turned out okay? And you said, oh, praise the Lord. Or did He get your attention while you were in the dungeon? I read something one time that was a little bit disturbing to me. The man was talking about forsaking our sins. And he talked about an old man who finally decided that it was time to give up a particular sin because it really didn't bring any enjoyment to him anymore. And this man was kind of, in some respects, praising himself, thinking, hey, you know, I've forsaken that sin. But the writer raised this issue. Did I forsake my sins or did my sins forsake me because I was not a good host for them anymore? And that's really hit me that you know, okay, well, I mean, you know, this is the time of life, you're strong, whatever the particular sins it may be, I don't want to hold on to them because I may get too old and I don't practice them anymore, but that doesn't mean I've repented of them. It just may mean that my sins have repented from living in me because I can't take them where they want to go anymore. Your knees failing, your arms hanging down. Are you at that point saying, well, when this is all over with, I'll finally thank the Lord? Or is it when I'm in it, it's hard, it's painful? But I'm going to seek the Lord in His strength. He gives a third encouragement there in verse 13 that actually through discipline, you're healed. Now this is counterintuitive because if an athlete is injured, the usual advice is what? Don't keep running. I mean, if you've got a sprained ankle, don't keep playing on it. If you've got a stretched or torn ligament, you cannot keep playing on it. It will only make it worse. But in the case of running the Christian race, he says, when he says make straight paths for your feet, it's actually a word, troika in Greek, that means stay in the runner's rut. Stay in the runner's rut. In other words, you're lame, you're weak, you're tired, you're winded. These believers were, they were facing persecution. And they're thinking, we got to get off the track. God says, keep running. Keep running in the circle. Keep running in the rut, the runner's lane, if you will. Because in the old paths of obedience is where I'm going to heal you. Now listen to me. It's very important. A lot of times we go through what in our day we call midlife crisis. Some of you aren't there yet. Some of you already been through it. Some of you are in the middle of it. I just need to change everything. You know, the old ways are not working anymore. Sometimes the church as a whole goes through this. The old music, the old sermons, the old, this isn't working anymore. We've got to have something new. We do it in our lives. We need a new car. We need a new hairdo. Whatever it may be, we need. It's funny about the Lord. He just says, keep running. Keep running. Keep seeking Me. Keep being faithful. And remember, you're being disciplined. And school's not out yet. And the race isn't over yet. And the way I'm going to bring healing to you and refreshment is through your yielding to the discipline in my life. Not running off the track thinking, well, over there, if I could have what they have, if I could live like they live, if I could just not have this, then I could get better. And God says, now listen. God says, I've brought this affliction into your life to make you better right here. You know, we can't say, oh, when the kids are finally out of the house, life will be wonderful again. Isn't it odd that a lot of people get divorced then? Even in the church. Because they were, you know, over the rainbow, somewhere over the rainbow is my pot of gold. God says, I'm your pot of gold right here in this dungeon, Joseph. So keep emptying the prisoner's slop buckets. You keep feeding and keep serving. I got something in mind for you. Actually, you're going to be the vice regent, the prime minister of Egypt, but you got to spend some time with the slop first. Because I don't ever want you to get cocky. I don't ever want you to think about, you know, living by payback so that when your brothers do come, which you don't know is happening, and you're reunited with your daddy for 12 or 14 years, which you don't know is happening, and you're basically running Egypt, which you don't know is going to happen, and then your daddy dies, and you think, great, now I can pay these buzzards back. If you pay them back, you're going to kill the Messiah. Because it's not coming through you, Joseph, it's coming through your brother Judah. And so I want to break you of that vindictive, that discontent. I want you to serve me diligently in the dungeon right where you are because I'm your pot of gold right where you are. If you will yield to me and trust me and walk in obedience to me and submit to the discipline that I bring into your life, I'll heal you right there. Now, isn't that funny? That healing in, for example, Paul's case, he kept his problem. That doesn't sound like healing. Many believers have borne witness to this, that after I really got serious with the Lord, He didn't take away my bad circumstances at all. He didn't take them away. They were still there. I was still married to that guy. Okay, I was still married to that woman. I still had these children. I still had this job, this boss, this car, this checkbook, this boss. But somehow, I was different. I was different. And because I was different, because I walked with the Lord a little bit more closely, a little bit more carefully, a little bit more, with a little bit more fear of Him and love for Him and trust in Him, the circumstances did not drag me down as much. I saw His hand in them because He was there. And I learned that obedience through discipline, like my Savior did. So if you want healing, I know some of you, if we use the words of the King James, the New King James, dislocated. You know, maybe you feel dislocated, out of breath, discouraged. Over there, that's where I'll find relief. God says, you know, I've brought this difficulty. I've brought this period of testing in your life, teenagers. If I could just get to 18 and I'll shake the dust of my shoes off. If I could just make it to 21 and work at Burger King and then I won't live under a bridge at least, I can at least afford my phone. If I can just get out. God says, you want to be my child? Stop thinking about escape. I let the unbelievers go because I don't love them. At least, I don't love the wicked. We don't know who He might save out of that, but you get the point. I let them go. But my children, He's like, I'm going to put that pressure because I'm forming gold and a diamond and righteousness in you. So don't try to escape. Yield to me in the midst of it, and I will form in you the fruits of righteousness. I will encourage you, and I'll heal you. Now, having said all that, and that's so encouraging to me, let me just remind you at the same time, let me give you the bad medicine last, okay? It takes time. It takes consistency and persistence on your part of saying, okay, I'm going to yield. Right now, yeah, okay, Lord, I will follow Jesus. Where's the fire? Let's throw a stick in it. All right. But are you going to do it on Monday? Because this is training, it is discipline, and it's not a passing fancy or whim or a kite feeling that floats through the air. This is a resolve. Lord, I want to be Your faithful child. I want You to teach me what I need to learn. I want to learn righteousness. I want to be healed, not just a little surface healing. I want to be deeply put back on the racetrack so that I can honor You. And the Lord says, okay, this is good. Now we're going to have some training, and you're going to have to learn to deny yourself. You're going to have to learn to put me before you and seek my face every day. But won't that be a blessing? You know, so many times today people hear about, oh, I've got to pray. I got to read the Bible. Oh, something else to do. I hope that's not any of us. Oh, I get to have Jesus talk to me in His Word right there on the page. I get to call upon Him who went through everything I've been through and more, and have Him help me and to cast all my cares upon Him because He cares for me, so that even if nothing changes, He can change me. Shoot for that, child of God. Shoot for God. Aim for God to change you, to refine your faith, to form you into the image of His Son. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You and praise You for these wonderful truths of the gospel in terms of how You work in us as Your children. Teach them to our hearts. Help us to yield to them. We all have different crosses. We have different little parts of the vineyard that we're working in, even different callings and graces and gifts and a different measure of faith. But You're doing the same thing, more or less, in each one of us, and that is You're forming us into the image of Christ. And we thank You for that. And we pray that You would teach us holiness, that You would help us to be on the lookout for those who are discouraged in our midst. You haven't saved us so that we can let everybody else fall by the wayside, but we're to go out and get and to help and to lift up and to bear one another's burdens. So help us to, when we've gone through something and we see others going through it, help us to reach out to them. Help us to be willing to be reached out to and not arrogant and thinking that we can go this alone like an old dog and just go lick our wounds in the corner. Oh Lord, help us to come out of ourselves. Bring us out of ourselves so that we may look more like You. Thank You for teaching us about righteousness and peace. Oh Lord, how clearly that illuminates certain things in our nation, in our own lives, that there's such a connection between righteousness and peace that you can't have one without the other. Oh Lord, we bless You. And we pray that You would train us in obedience and righteousness because of Your grace. Thank You for the power of Your grace that can change rebels into joyful, obedient children. Lord, bless Your Word to our hearts. Cause it to bear much fruit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.